All right, you ready to study the word then? Are you ready? Are you really? Yay, good. I'm so glad. Listen, if you're visiting with us today, thank you so much for being with us. If you're visiting with us by way of live stream this morning, thank you for joining us. We're continuing our series. If you have your Bibles with you, if you have a device with you that has the Bible on it, I want you to turn to two passages of Scripture. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, put a marker there, and then over to John chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, put a marker there. We'll be over there in a little while. And then John chapter 8 is where our main passage will be today. While you're turning there, I just want to say thank you to Doug Jones and for Dave and everyone for leading in my absence this past week. I was in Florida for a Global Missions 365 board retreat and a board meeting there. And it was a wonderful time gathered with other people who are on mission to see the kingdom of God go around the world. And Global Missions 365 has been our partner from the beginning. That's our gateway for us to be connected to missionaries around the world, missionary partners. And I am becoming a part of that board and a part of that leadership team on your behalf, and so that Cultivate can be strategically positioned to be sure that we fulfill our mission to see the hope of Christ go around the world. Dr. Gary Crawford, the executive director, will be with us next week. He and his wife Ingrid. He's going to be finishing up this series on, and he's going to be preaching a message on keeping the main thing, and being a house of missions. And then we're going to have immediately after the service next week, we're going to have a time where we can, we're going to serve you a light lunch and have a time where we can meet and you can hear all about what God is doing through Global. It's miraculous and we're privileged to be a part of it, and we're going to discover what God might be doing in this year and the years to come through that endeavor of our partnership with them. So be praying about that. Be ready to go. And how about that? 2 weeks in a row, we're going to feed you. You come and we're going to feed you. Isn't that great? And I'm so excited. We have our chili cook-off right after the service today. This is our first fellowship that we're getting to have as a church family, because we've never had a place before, but now we have a place. So I hope that you come hungry and you don't have to run off in this rain. We're going to feed you right there in the big gathering room in the back. 2 weeks in a row. How about that? I know. Today, the title of the message is Freedom in the House. Freedom in the House. Freedom, when we talk about freedom, is one of those words that gets instant agreement. Because everybody wants freedom, because it's built into our DNA to want freedom. Everybody loves freedom. Everybody wants freedom. No one argues with freedom. But the question that I get the most when we talk about freedom in the house of the Lord is the question, freedom from what? What does that mean? People ask that question very often. In fact, someone asked that question this week, and I have discovered that we often define and we think about freedom culturally instead of biblically. So we're like, what does that mean? Because in our world, freedom usually means that I can do whatever I want to do, and that I'm free from restraint. I can live without limits. No one can tell me what to do. I have freedom to do whatever I want to do. But biblical freedom is not independence, it's deliverance. Biblical freedom is not self-expression, it's liberation. I'm gonna let this sink in for a second. Biblical freedom is not permission, it's transformation. That's what biblical freedom is. Now, here's a tension, though, that's right in front of us. And you know this to be true, and we've talked about this before. You can love Jesus. You can believe in Jesus. You can serve Jesus and still live bound. You can be bound by fear, you'll be bound by shame, you can be bound by addiction, anxiety, you can be bound by past wounds and patterns that you cannot seem to break. You love the Lord, you know the Lord, you serve the Lord, but there's some bondage in your life. You're saved in eternity, but chained in experience, which is exactly what Jesus is speaking to in John chapter 8. I'm going to ask if you would stand in the honor of reading God's word. We're going to be on our way. I'm going to preach hard. You're going to listen hard. And we're going to journey through this message together. But here's what we do at Cultivate. We ask the Holy Spirit to guide us in the truth of the word of God. Not what Daniel says, but what does he say? And so we humble ourselves before the Lord today. Ask him to teach us as we read his word. Would you pray with me and then remain standing and we'll read together. God, we come to you now and we declare that we need you and that we want you. Draw us near to yourself today. Holy Spirit, have your way in our hearts, in our lives, and in this service, and in this word. And Lord, go run up and down the aisles and through the rows and speak to our hearts, oh God. We need a touch from you. We cannot borrow from yesterday. We need a fresh anointing today, God. And Lord, I humble myself and I empty myself here before you and before your people. And I ask that you fill me to overflowing now. Do a supernatural work in our lives. Do a supernatural work through me. And when we leave here, let us be changed, knowing that we've been in your presence, God. Speak to us through your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remain standing. Here we go. We're going to read John 8. I'm going to start 31, 36. This is a familiar passage. We're going to see what the Lord is going to speak to us today. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teaching." Some translations say faithful to the word. "And you will know the what? The truth. And the truth will set you what? Free." "But we're descendants of Abraham," they said. "We've never been enslaved to anyone. What do you mean you will be set free?" See, they asked the same question we asked, reasonable question. And Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin." I'll explain that in a minute. "A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free." If the Son sets you free, if Jesus sets you free, you are truly free. That's the words of Jesus. Can you believe it? You bet you can. God bless the reading of his word. You can be seated. Here's number one, if you're taking notes today, and I hope you do. Truth doesn't just inform, truth liberates. Truth doesn't just inform, it liberates. Go back to verse 31 and 32. "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." First question off the rip, who is Jesus speaking to here, believers or non-believers? He's speaking to believers. His word even says that. Not skeptics. These are not pagans here. These are not outsiders. These are believers that he's speaking to. Here's the first thing that popped out to me as I was studying this passage again. Belief alone does not guarantee freedom. You'd be surprised at how many believers don't realize that they can be in bondage to sin. Therefore, they'll stay in bondage their whole life. Jesus ties freedom, though, to something very specific. What does he tie it to? Here's how I boiled that down, and it's right here. He ties freedom to faithful discipleship. See, freedom is directly connected to continuing living in Christ and the truth of his word. All right, let me ask you a question. How would you rather live? Would you rather check in and out of a hotel, carrying your luggage in your car, paying the money every week, going from hotel to hotel to hotel, maybe like some of you had to do during the ice storm, I don't know, just to get a little rest? You just go and that's how you live. You just go from hotel to hotel to hotel, you check in, you check out. Or would you rather live in a home that's been specifically built for you and the mortgage has been paid? Hotel or house? Which one? House. Some of us, though, we treat truth like a hotel stay. We'll check in and we get saved. We drop our bags. We feel released. We feel peace. We feel freedom. And then we check out. We'll come to church on Sunday, we'll check in, we'll drop our bags for just a minute, we want to hear something refreshing, something inspiring, we'll feel some peace, we'll feel some freedom, but then we check out. Monday through Saturday, we're checked out. Sunday, we check back in. We go back to the old thinking. We go back to the old lives. We drive away. I'm telling you, probably the moment that somebody says amen and you're walking out the door, the enemy starts ramping back up with some lies whispering in your ear. Those old patterns start to creep in while you're driving home. Those old fears start to cloud your mind again. And here you go. You step back into Monday, checked out. We visit truth, but we live somewhere else. That is not Christ's design for salvation. Did you know that? Jesus does not just invite you to visit truth. He invites you to live in truth. Freedom lives where truth is your address, not your occasional destination. Now, here's what I've observed. This is my observation. Many don't want to hear the truth. They'll come to church and not want to hear the truth because they don't want the responsibility of knowing the truth. Because if we know the truth, it's going to require something of us. That's why people don't want. See, people would just tell me what we want to hear so that I can feel okay with where I am right now. And we've got plenty of pastors and preachers, so-called, that will deliver that kind of sermon. I'd rather just check in and check out. That's okay for me. I don't want the responsibility of the house. I don't want it. Now, it's true. The truth of the Word of God will cost you something. That's true. Because truth requires letting go. Truth requires surrender. Truth requires transformation. And truth requires ultimately yielding to what God is changing in your life. But here's the greater reality. Truth is liberation. It's liberation. It costs you something, but it will free you. Religion will tell you what's wrong with you and leave you hanging. Truth will break what's holding you. And here's a strong statement, and I want you to remember this. To the degree that you live in a faith-filled agreement with what God says is true about you, and you walk in that truth, to that degree will be the degree that you experience freedom. And I want you to get this principle. I want you to get this imagery. The gap between truth and obedience, the gap is where bondage survives. I'm going to say that again because you might want to write that down. The gap between the truth of the Word of God and your obedience, that gap, that vacuum, that's where bondage lives. Now, I want you to hear me carefully. Most change in a believer's life, most change, not all, but most change in a believer's life are not imposed, they're agreed with. Now, when I say agreement, I want to be clear about what I mean and what I don't mean. Agreement is not mental acknowledgement. Agreement is not just saying, well, that's true. Amen. Agreement is not just hearing a sermon or liking a verse. Because you can agree intellectually with what I'm saying and still live bound. Yes or no? Yes. Biblical agreement means alignment. It means I don't just believe that this is true intellectually. I don't just acknowledge this is true intellectually. I'm going to submit my life to it. I'm going to realign my life to come into agreement with the truth of the Word of God. If He says it, that's what I'm doing. If He says don't do it, I'm not doing it. Agreement means that some of us need to stop arguing with God today. Agreement means stop negotiating with the truth. I'm preaching to myself, by the way. Agreement means stop justifying what He's confronting in your life, and you know that He is. It's when our hearts say, God, you're right, even if I don't like it, even if it's uncomfortable, even if it requires change for me, God, you're right, and I'm going to align behind what you say is right. Agreement is when your beliefs and your choices and your direction, your obedience come into alignment with what God says is real and true. Now, I want you to participate in this sermon. You ready to preach a little bit? Here's what you're to say. Yes, Lord. All right, practice it. Okay. Agreement looks like this. Truth says forgive. Agreement says. Truth says let it go. Agreement says. Truth says this relationship is killing you. Agreement says. Truth says you are not your past. Agreement says. Truth says stop feeding that addiction, and agreement says, see, agreement is not passive. Agreement is active and ongoing surrender. You know what I'm saying, don't you? Now, you are always living in agreement with something. If it's not the truth of the Word of God, it's a lie. There is no truth outside of the truth of God's Word. It is absolute. That is counterculture. If you're saved and the Spirit of God lives in you, fear only rules when it has agreement. Shame only dominates where there's agreement. Addiction only enslaves where you come into agreement with that. Condemnation only torments you where it has agreement. See, because Christ died on the cross and shed his blood to get rid of all of those things. See, hell has sin, and hell, it has no power. You know that. See, hell's power is not force. It has no force. Hell's power is in deception believed. Do you know how I know this? I'm going to show you. Because the truth is, if you are in Christ, Romans 6:14 says, sin is no longer your master. Romans 6:11 says, if you are in Christ, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive in God. Romans 8:2 declares, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin. Colossians 1:13 says, if you are in Christ, he has rescued you from the kingdom of darkness. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Galatians 2:20 says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, he will not allow temptation to be more than you can stand. And James 4:7 declares, submit to God, resist the devil, and he has to flee from you. That's the truth of the Word of God. Which means if you're in Christ, sin may still tempt you, and it will, but it no longer owns you. That's the truth of what God's Word says about your freedom in Christ. That's the power of the cross of Christ. And when we're in agreement with a lie, we are denying the power of the resurrected Christ in our lives. That's what you're doing. That's what I'm doing. Agreement is giving something permission to shape our identity and our choices. Which means today, if you're in the South. We're going to be breaking agreements with lies, fear, shame, addiction, false identity, and condemnation. We're breaking it now. And we're coming into agreement with truth and freedom and identity in Christ and the Word of God and the Spirit of God. See, we'll believe lies like, this is just how I am. This was how I was raised. I'll never change. This struggle defines me. It's my thorn in the flesh. Well, I've always been this way. But when truth enters the room, lies lose oxygen. Deception loses credibility. And strongholds start to crack, because sin's chains can never survive the force of sustained truth. Here's number two. Where the Spirit is, chains break. Where the Spirit is, chains break. Now flip over to 2 Corinthians 3, 16 through 18. I want to read to you and then extract and teach you out of this verse here. So you with me? Are you with me? Okay, 2 Corinthians 3, verses 16 through 18. Here we go. But whenever a person, and this is out of the Amplified Version, by the way. Whenever a person turns in repentance and faith to the Lord, the veil. Okay, now, the veil he's talking about here is the inability to see and reflect the glory of God. Okay, so the veil. We're born into sin, we're born with a veil. We can't understand the things of God. We can't recognize the things of God. There's a veil. When we get saved, though, he says there, the veil is taken away. It's lifted up. Okay? Taken away by whom? You or Christ? Christ. Right. Taken away by Christ. So, if it's taken away by Christ, that is a divine action. See? Salvation, when you're saved, it's instantaneous unveiling. The veil is lifted to give you the ability. Okay, it's not progressive, it's not earned, you don't do anything to do that, that's grace, okay? Then verse 17, now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And this word liberty means emancipation. It's been declared that you are free, okay? You're emancipated from bondage, and that's true freedom. Because of who's declared freedom over you. Now, what happens is, in the Spirit, when you're saved, the Spirit gains instant authority over sin. Gains instant authority. Okay? And then it says, verse 18, and we all, with unveiled face, now with the ability to see and reflect the glory of God, now we have that because the Spirit of God is living in us now. Okay, continually seeing as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, look at this, are progressively being transformed into His image from one degree of glory to even more glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Okay, so the freedom is declared over our lives. The veil is lifted so that we have the ability to see. We have a new master. And then he talks about, then there's this work of sanctification. Okay, you following me? That's theology. Okay. All right, now let's sharpen this. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. His indwelling presence, the veil's been lifted, does not automatically mean we've yielded our will, obeyed His commands, and followed His leading. You get that. God can be present, and we still not allow Him to rule over our lives. Okay? I'm just extracting the scripture. Freedom, though, flows where the Spirit is welcomed, yielded to, and given authority over your life. Freedom will flow where the Spirit is welcomed, yielded to, that requires something, and given authority over your life. You know what that means? You then have to be in cooperation with the Lord and say, I'm not going to be in charge over this area of my life. I'm going to step off the throne, Holy Spirit, and let you take over what is already rightfully yours. Because the Spirit doesn't just comfort. See, we want the Holy Spirit to just comfort and just to be there whenever we want Him to be there and just be this kind of hovering thing that guides us from time to time. The Holy Spirit, that's one of His jobs. He's a teacher. He is a comforter, yes. But He convicts. He exposes hidden arguments. He presses on buried wounds. And He surfaces tolerated compromises. That's additional work of the Spirit of God and what He wants to do, because He wants you to become more like Christ, because He wants you to be in relationship with Him, because He loves you and He's not willing for you to stay where you are. He wants you to bring to where He is. Why? That's the question. Why? 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 Because God is not interested in managing your bondage. He's interested in destroying it. Hallelujah is right. Now, the destruction of chains don't come off quietly. You're not going to sneak up behind somebody with a bunch of chains on. Now, that challenges our flesh nature, doesn't it? See, because just because we get saved doesn't mean our flesh nature's out the window. That means now the Holy Spirit, now where there's this tension inside of us, boom, boom, boom. We want to maintain control. That's our sin nature. But the Holy Spirit's like, I'm in control now. And so now there's this work until we're face to face with the Lord. We're moving. He talks about 1 degree. And some for us, it's like a half a degree. But we're going, ooh, ooh. And He's going to be breaking those chains as we're moving. And as we obey, we move from glory to glory to glory. Watch this. To glory, to glory, to glory, to glory, till one day we're face to face with Him. That's the work of sanctification in your life. That's the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do, and He'll free you to do it. Okay? Paul says, I die how often? It's a daily thing. It's not a one time. I prayed to receive Christ when I was 9 years old. Now I'm just on my way. You're saved. You're justified. You're spiritually justified before a holy God. Praise God. You'll be in heaven one day. But now we've got to go through this journey. And He says, I die daily and allow the Spirit to reign and rule freely in my life. And when the Spirit moves in power in your life, and you'll know it, shame breaks, fear will shatter, addictions will be loosened in your life, oppression will lift off of your life, and darkness has to flee. Because the truth is, light will never negotiate with darkness. It replaces it. Here's number 3. Jesus offers a change of masters. Jesus offers a change of masters. John 8:34. Go back over there at John 8:34. He says, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. Now, I want to clarify something here in this passage in the original language, and I get this a lot. So, if you look up the Greek verb sins, okay, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, but it's up there for you so you know. This literally means the one who is doing or practicing sin, okay? That word there, poison, I guess, no, poien, that's present participle in the original language. Present active participle. All right, now why are you telling me this? Here's the deal. In that language, present active participle carries the sense of ongoing action. Okay, so it's something that's continual, ongoing. It's repeated behavior, continuous practice, habitual lifestyle. Not a one-time stumble here. So you could say it this way, and some translations actually do. Everyone who is in a habitual, continual, repeated, ongoing sinful action is a slave to that action. Do you get the meaning there now? Okay. So slavery means you're like, I wonder if I'm in bondage or not. There's a place of bondage. I'm about to tell you. Slavery or in bondage means I want to stop, but I can't. It means I hate this, but I keep returning to it. Do you see the tension between the Spirit of God and your flesh nature in this? Yes. Slavery means I know better, but I keep repeating this sin pattern. Okay? That's not weakness. That's not just who you are. Well, it is who we are, but that's bondage. That's bondage. And it's that hold there is a lie that you've believed somewhere along the way. You're in bondage. Now, Jesus doesn't just say, I'm going to help you manage it. He says, the Son has set you free from this. See, freedom is not improved behavior. It's not behavior modification. It's a change of masters. We go from being a slave to sin, defined by fear and shame. That's what the enemy does. Then we come up under a new master that says, I'm a child of God, I'm a joint heir with Jesus, and a spirit-filled, bold witness of the kingdom of God. See, you're not becoming a better, polished version of yourself. You've been transferred, and according to Christ, you are a new creation. He's created a new mind in you and a new heart in you. You're brand new. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Number four, freedom is a promise and a process. Freedom is a promise and a process. Look at verse 36. If the Son sets you free, you're truly free. That's a promise. That's a promise. But here's where we get confused and frustrated. Freedom is instant in authority. We've already established that. It's instant in authority, but it's progressive in experience often. It's often progressive in experience. See, and some of you have experienced this. You know this to be true. Some change will snap immediately. Some do. Okay? God can do anything He wants to, and some change. It's just some habits, some things just go away immediately. Some mindsets unravel slowly, don't they? They unravel slowly. Some wounds heal in layers, don't they? God will free you and then teach you how to live free. And that teaching, that classroom, is a process often. Delayed progress. This is encouraging for someone today. Delayed progress is not denied freedom. See, struggle doesn't mean failure. If you woke up struggling today, praise God. Because that means that there's something causing some tension in your life. There's truth coming up against a lie somewhere in your life that's causing some tension. You know what struggle means? It means you're alive. It means you're alive. Otherwise, it wouldn't be there. That tension wouldn't be there. Struggle often means that God is revealing what still needs healing in your life. That He's teaching you. He's guiding you. He's saying, oh, that, yep. Give that over. For some of us, He's saying, hey, will you give me that over again today? And number five, some chains are forged by wounds. Some chains are forged by wounds. Now, I want to speak compassionately to you for a moment. Not all bondage, I want you to hear me carefully. Not all bondage begins with rebellion. Not all chains are put on in defiance. Some we acquired through pain. Some chains were forged in your life through trauma, abuse, rejection. Maybe you experienced a deep loss, betrayal or neglect or abandonment. That's the reality of a sin-filled world. You're going to experience one or more of those things in life. There are people sitting in this room today who did not run toward darkness. Darkness ran over them. You didn't necessarily open a door to sin. A wound was forced open. And then what followed, see, it wasn't necessarily rebellion. You didn't want to. You did not make deliberate choices, but it was survival. Some people here today aren't battling sin patterns necessarily, they're battling survival patterns. Ways of coping, numbing, protecting. You're just tired of feeling. You're looking for ways to stay functional. Because when trauma hits a life, the brain doesn't necessarily say, how can I sin through this? But it will say, how can I survive this? So, in our flesh nature, we build strategies. We build plans. We'll put up an emotional wall so we don't get hurt again. We'll put in control mechanisms to protect that wound so that we don't get wounded deeper. We'll look for escapes in multiple ways. The world offers a lot of them. We'll go to numbing behaviors. We have a self-protection reflex. But here's what happens, see. The enemy intends that trauma to be for evil and for your demise. God intends to turn whatever you go through in for your good and for His glory. That's His intention. See, we live in a sin-filled world. You're not going to escape trauma and hardships and wounds. You're going to have them. But what the enemy intended for harm, God will turn for good if you'll let Him. But we have these things that we put there. And years later, what happens is those survival strategies become prisons. And the truth is that thing that once protected you, that you put in place with your plan, see, it now imprisons you. It's now stopped you. It's now held you back. The thing that once helped you cope, that you thought was a good idea, now it controls you and you can't do without it. And the thing that once kept you alive for the moment now holds you bound. The eternal confusion is we come to church, we love Jesus, we want freedom, and we ask, why can't I have victory over these things? Why can't I gain freedom over these things? This has happened to me, and I want to be released and freed from it. When the deeper question is, really, if you boil it down, why haven't I been healed yet? You cannot cast out what needs healing, and you cannot discipline away what was born in trauma. Did you hear what I just said? You cannot cast out what needs healing, and you cannot discipline away what was born in trauma. Now, I want you to hear me. Now, all of what I've said may be true. And wounds may explain the bondage. but they do not have to justify staying bound. Christ does not accept that justification of your bondage. Because Jesus is not only the Savior of your soul, He's not only the forgiver of your sins, but He is also the healer of your heart. Isaiah 61 was a prophetic word. Luke 4, Jesus came to tell him, I'm that prophecy fulfilled. And he says, He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives. Now I want you to notice the order of that. Healing first, then liberation. Many chains that you hold on today, and if you're hearing my voice today, wherever you are, many chains that hold believers captive are anchored in places that never healed, that you never allowed the person of Christ to heal in your life. And some of you need to hear this today. You're not weak. You are not failing, and you are not a bad Christian. Some of you are just wounded warriors. And you've got PTSD. And you've learned how to survive, but you've never learned how to heal. But Jesus doesn't just break chains, He heals hearts. He'll restore what's been shattered in your life, and He'll rebuild what's been fractured. He touches what was damaged. He will enter places that you've built a wall and close the door and put a lock and key on it. Because freedom is not just the removal of chains, but it's the restoration of wholeness in your life. Now let's talk about cultivate for a moment, and I'm finished. God wants this house to be a house of freedom. God wants this house to be a house of freedom. God wants your house to be a house of freedom. Because when we have freedom and wholeness, that is when we can experience the fullness of what Christ has designed for your life and what He has planned in advance good for you to do. We're not building a polished church here. We couldn't if we tried. We're all sinful people. We come with our stuff. We say dumb things to each other sometimes, don't we? That's people. That's people. We'll come with our religious ideas. That's protection, by the way. That's life, and we'll experience that till one day we're face to face with Jesus. So there will be no perfection within the four walls of this church. Don't look for that. You'll be disappointed. So we're not building a polished church, but I tell you, God wants to build a free church. He wants to build a church where chains break. He wants to build a church where shame lifts. See, He wants to build a church where fear loses its grip. See, He wants to build a church where addiction falls. He wants to build a church where oppression flees. He wants to build a church where hearts are healed. And when we welcome the Holy Spirit and Jesus truly occupies His house, our personal and then this house, when He does that, freedom will become the culture. It's an inevitable outcome. I want this to be a freedom moment for you. I imagine with the gamut of the way that this passage has led us and the Holy Spirit has led us today, there has been something that has rung your bell. And the Holy Spirit has been knocking on your door. He has mine. We talk about freedom here a lot because it's part of our vision to see people saved, set free from the bondage of sin, exactly what we've talked about today, and growing in their relationship with Jesus Christ. That's part of the vision that he's placed on our church. Have you know that I've grown to learn that that is an unusual vision, especially the part about freedom? You know why? People tell me that. So you're going to hear it here, unapologetically. I live too many years of my life bound. Too many. Too many years wasted in my life, in my ministry, in my marriage, because I was bound. Not rebellious, but I was bound. I'm not willing to do that. I'm not willing to let you do that. Some of you love Jesus, you believe Scripture, you serve faithfully, but you're tired of fighting the same chains. Today can be your liberation day. Did you know that? If you're battling addiction, or fear, or anxiety, or shame, or bitterness, or loneliness, if you feel abandoned, if you feel oppressed, if you have compulsive patterns that you can't break through, if you have tormenting thoughts, would you just denounce those lies over your life? And repent of believing those lies and come into agreement with what God says about you today. I know what I'm asking. I know it's not easy. And the chains breaking off might get a little loud. They might be a little disruptive. But it'll set you free. The choice is yours. But that's the invitation.